Hello everyone. We're looking at the scriptures now. We're back in Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 22, verses 1 to 13. And these are the last three chapters of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24. And it's looking at the last day or so of Jesus' life. So we should always pay attention when we're preaching God's word, when we're hearing God's word, when we're singing God's word, when we read God's word, and when we see God's word, but especially at this time. You know, we're coming to the end. We're looking at Jesus' death and resurrection, how he rose from the dead, and hopefully, as we've been looking at the cross on the first Sunday of the month, when we get to that part, you'll remember some of the things that we've been looking at, and hopefully the death of Jesus will mean so much more to you. So without further ado, let's get to it. Let's hear God's word. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 1 to 13. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas and called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And that is God's word. We're going to look at three points in this sermon. We're going to see point one, Jesus fulfills the scripture. Point two, an unholy alliance. And point three, God is sovereign. So Jesus fulfills the scriptures, there's an unholy alliance, and God is sovereign. Jesus fulfills the scripture. He does this in several ways in this passage. It's the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover. Passover was a celebration of Israel's freedom. It was a celebration. You can read about it in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. At the start of that book, the Jewish people are slaves in Egypt, and God sends Moses to Pharaoh to ask them to tell Pharaoh to let my people go from God himself. And God sends 10 plagues onto the people of Egypt as a warning, but Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And the last plague is the death of the firstborn. And on that night, every Israelite or Jewish person was to kill a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb without blemish, and paint or place the blood on the doorposts of their house. So when the angel of death would pass over them because they saw the blood. And then Israel left the land of Egypt, the Jewish people, and God led them into the promised land. And Passover was the festival that commemorated this. Actually, there were two festivals. One was the weekly Sabbath on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, Friday night to Saturday night, because in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, there was, the point is that it's the day God rested. God said, look, you rest on this day because I created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are repeated, that's not the reason for the Sabbath. The other reason is to remember that God is your Savior, your Rescuer. So the Sabbath was a day for Israel to remember their God as Creator and as Rescuer. The Passover was the once-a-year festival to remember it, and it was a week long. The first and last day were Sabbaths. Sabbath was a day that was set apart for God. All work stopped and Israel had a holy gathering. And unleavened bread, they ate unleavened bread for a week. You might be familiar with it. It's like matzo. Looks a bit like crackers. And that's what they do for a week. That's what they did. It was under the law of Moses to remind Israel of what God had done. And it was around springtime, March or April, it happens in. Sometimes it's the same time as Easter. But Jesus is in Jerusalem, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is drawing near. Jesus fulfills the scripture. What does that have to do with Jesus? Well, you may have guessed it. Jesus in the New Testament is called the Lamb of God. Now, it's a picture, it's a symbol. The Lamb was, in the Exodus story, was a sacrifice offered to God so that God's judgment would pass over the Jewish people and that God would rescue them, that God would be their God, that they would be his people. He gave them their law as a covenant, and he was with them all the time and guided them into the promised land. That's what we call a type. It's something that points to something greater, or a sign even. But we usually use the word type. It's something, it's a shadow. You see that in the New Testament a lot. It calls these things a shadow. Colossians 2:16 and 17 uses that. It says the Passover, the Sabbath, all the other Jewish festivals were a shadow of the good things to come, but the reality is Christ. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true Lamb of God. He is sacrificed for our sins. He is without blemish. He is the one who we apply his blood to our hearts. We accept him as our Saviour, and we receive him. We receive forgiveness of sins, right standing with God, adoption into his family. He reconciles us to God. He ransoms us to God. He pays for our sins, and we go free. So Jesus fulfills this feast. He is the true meaning of it. He is the one, the Lamb that was slain. The one whose blood cleanses all our sins. And we go free. We're free from the slavery of sin. And we walk in the glorious freedom of the children of God. Free from the curse of the law. Free from guilt. Free from shame. Free from fear. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one sense in which Jesus fulfills it. He is the true sacrifice. He is the true leader. He is the true guide. You can read all about the Passover in Exodus 12 and 13. And you can see all the symbolism in it. All the pictures, all of it that points to Jesus. But he fulfills the law in another way. Jesus fulfilled the law in his teaching, his life, his death, and in his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit fulfills it in us. But he fulfills it in his life. He obeys the law. In Deuteronomy 16:16, God tells Israel there are three times you must appear in Jerusalem. Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, it's called. They're the three times. Every Jew had to go to Israel, had to go to Jerusalem, excuse me, and present themselves before the Lord. So Jesus was obeying God's law. That's a very important part of his ministry. When we talk about God's law, he fulfilled God's law. He fulfilled the law of Moses, which was, as I've said, the covenant law with the nation of Israel. It started at Exodus 20 and it finished at the cross. But within that law was what we call natural law or moral law. And that means God's law for everyone, everywhere, that he put in the garden at the beginning. In Genesis, we see the sanctity of human life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of worshipping God. The Sabbath is there. Truthful speech is there. All that. And all that's binding on everyone. And that was given to all nations, because it's written on our hearts. But especially it was put in the law of Moses, which was given to Israel. So when Christ fulfilled the law of Moses, he fulfilled God's natural law as well. And that's very important that we remember that, because otherwise some people will ask, and it's a good question, if the law of Moses was just for Israel, which it was, what difference does it make to me, a non-Jewish person, that Jesus fulfilled the law? Well, that's why, because within the law of Moses is God's natural law that's binding on everyone, everywhere. So Jesus fulfills the scriptures. Jesus fulfills the scriptures because he loves it, because he wants to obey God. Indeed, his whole life is a life of obedience, and he obeys. He keeps the command. And here we have, later on in the passage, a beautiful picture of God granting Jesus in his humanity a special type of knowledge. Jesus had two natures. He was God and man, truly God and truly human. And as God, he would have known everything. But in his human nature, you read the New Testament, he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know when the second coming is. He says, only the Father knows that, not even the Son. But here, we see that God allowed Jesus, in his humanity, to exercise a special type of knowledge. He sends Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover, and he gives an in-detailed account of what will happen. They said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house and tell the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So Jesus prepares the way. Jesus prepares the way for his disciples. Any job he gives his disciples, he gives them the strength and encouragement to do it, such as the grace, the kindness and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the setting. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for the Passover, to fulfill scripture. That's point one. And point two is, there's an unholy alliance. Verse 2. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. In the passages we've been looking at, the chapters we've been looking at for the past few weeks, Jesus says to the religious leader, your time's up, it's over. In the parable of the wicked tenants, he says the owner of the vineyard sends messengers and then sends his son, and they all get rejected. And then there's judgment. Or how he tells of his disciples how the temple's going to come down, and that this is going to be the start of something else. As we've said, Luke's emphasis in his writings is the end of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the start of the New Covenant. That's a real emphasis in Luke's writings. And obviously, people will feel threatened. And what do people do when they feel threatened? If they have power, they see people off. They want him dead. So there's an unholy alliance of the chief priests who are in love with their power and position, who are greedy to maintain that, and of Judas. Judas, he went, verse 4, he, Judas, went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. We don't know exactly what the reason was, but the strongest hint is Judas loved money. So the chief priests and the scribes were greedy for their position. Judas was greedy for money. He betrayed his friend to death for money. He betrayed his leader to death for money. He betrayed the Son of God to death for money. Every single one of those sentences is deeply moving. Obviously the first one, but imagine betraying your friend for money, someone you had been around for 3 years and grew close to. But the Son of God, you know, that's horrifying. For 30 pieces of silver. But we see there's a third member of the unholy alliance. Verse 3, then Satan entered into Judas. I personally don't think it was a case of demonic possession that we see in the New Testament. I think it's a case of Satan tempting Judas to do something and Judas going through with it. You may disagree and that's fine, but I don't see any type of possession here. I think that's just a turn of phrase, he entered into Judas. He goes for where Judas is weak. He knows he has a love of money. Avarice, the old word, or greed. Indeed, all human beings, many human beings will do very awful things for money. It's one of the biggest, you know, things, sins we all commit. Yes, money, we need money to live, and I'm not saying fighting for a pay rise is greed. That would be wrong. But, you know, millionaires will trample on each other to become billionaires. It's a deep-seated sin. Indeed, you shall not covet, one of the 10th commandment, because that's where it starts in the heart. It's greed. And Satan attacks Judas on his weak point. And indeed, greed, it's a form of worshipping another god. It's idolatry. Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, passion, impurity, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Greed is putting another god up and worshipping it and not the one true God. And Satan use this to tempt Judas, and Judas gave in and betrayed the Son of God for money. An unholy alliance, the priests, the apostle, and the devil. Point 3, God is sovereign. Did this come as a surprise to God? No, of course it didn't. Of course it didn't. Human sin doesn't stop God's promises. You know, if you watched any of the Keswick Convention on the first day, the topic was Psalm chapter 2, and it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? They come together against the Lord and against his anointed one, his Messiah." And it says, "God sits in the heavens and laughs because God is over all this." Men, nations, armies may think they can mock God and thwart him, but we can't. He's almighty and all powerful. He knows what tomorrow, today. He knows 1,000 years from now, today. He knows what's going to happen, and he's planned everything, knowing it. He sits and reigns supreme. This is why Jesus came to the earth. Yes, the devil, the priests, and Judas may think they're winning and they're going to get Jesus out of the way, but this was God's plan from the foundation of the world, that his son, the spotless Lamb of God, would die for the sins of the world. And no one can stop that, because when God plans something, he brings it to fulfillment. The first promise of the gospel is to the devil. Did you know that? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So there'll be war between the seed of the woman. Jesus is the seed of the woman. Eve and Mary, his mother. He wasn't Joseph's son by nature. He is the seed of the woman. And he will bruise the serpent's head. And that's lethal. Even though the serpent will bruise his heel, it may seem like a victory for the serpent, but it's not. He gets his head crushed, and that's about to happen. When Jesus goes to the cross, he defeats sin, death, and hell. He cried, "It is finished." He is the conqueror. He is the Lord. He is the reigning sovereign over everything, is our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil, the priests, and Judas, you think they're going to stop it? No. This was God's plan, as I said, before the foundation of the world. Dust and ashes, that's what the Bible calls human beings. Dust and ashes. And God sits and laughs, mocking, thinking, "What are you going to do?" Indeed, when was the last time dust ever stopped you from doing something? No, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous, man, thinking they can get in the way of God's plans. God is over every circumstance in every person's life on this planet, and over every occurrence everywhere through the known universe and beyond. From everlasting to everlasting, God is God. He knows the end of a thing from the beginning. He is absolutely sovereign and over all affairs. He has the power and he has the authority. So, with that said, what difference should this make to us? Well, we see Jesus's reverence for Holy Scripture. Let us do the same. Let us read it. Let us pray over it. Let us sing it. Let us do all the things with it. Memorize it. Think about it. Talk about it. And let's love it and conform our thinking, our speaking, and our acting to Scripture. Let's obey God's commands, even when it costs them. Even when it costs us, excuse me. Because it will. And let's be aware of our vulnerable abilities, excuse me. Judas had a sin problem. It was love of money. Now yours may not be that. It might be vanity. It might be greed for food. It might be laziness. It might be pornography. It might be drugs and alcohol. It might be anything. It might be being respectable, being thought well of so you won't take a risk for Christ. We all have them, but be aware of them. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all vigilance. Why? Because this sort of thing happens. Let's keep short accounts with God. At the end of every day, think about the sins you've committed that day and confess them to God and ask God to help you overcome them. At the end of every week, before church, Saturday night, before the Lord's Day, confess your sins of that week. When we gather again, when we come to the Lord's table once a month, do it once a month. At the end of every year, am I growing in Christ? Is my faith stronger? Is my love stronger? Am I repenting more? Am I more holy? Am I more fruitful in the Spirit? Be asking these questions, because if you don't, you'll either be an ineffective Christian or you may well end up like Judas, somebody who falls away. Yes, I don't believe a true Christian can fall away. But the scripture balances it. It gives encouragements to say, yes, if you're in Christ, he's got you in his hand and he's got you forever. But it gives warnings. It says, those who Christ has in his hand persevere in the faith. They keep going in the faith. They go up and down, but they keep going. So be examining yourself. Be confessing and repenting and putting right things. And submit to the sovereignty of God. There's many things going on that we don't understand. I'm going to confess I'm struggling with things going on. And it's hard. It's hard. How can we make sense of all this? Indeed, we can't, can we? We look at the news, coronavirus keeps, many other parts of Britain have gone back into lockdown. What happened in Beirut? The continuing political uncertainties. And we just think, what's going on? But God is sovereign. And as one old hymn says, Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve you is my share, and this your grace must give. There's a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, and the writer is discussing all this, and he basically comes to the conclusion that life's pointless, that life's horrible. But the conclusion is this. He doesn't understand life, but he says the whole conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. And by fear, it means reverence. Have reverence and honor for God and keep his commandments. Because that's our purpose. Or to, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God is sovereign. So we must submit to that sovereignty even when we don't understand it, which is more often than not, isn't it? But the God we're submitting to isn't a tyrant, isn't a dictator who puts a gun to our head and says, submit or I'll shoot. As we said last week, he's a gracious, kind, loving, gentle, tender Heavenly Father, who let us sit on his knee and whisper our prayers into his ears, who, because we're united to Christ, treasures us, delights in us, rejoices over us, loves us, and will carry us into his eternal kingdom. He is our Father, so we submit to him in reverence and love, obeying his word, trusting him, as we said in 2018, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Because that's what he did. And yes, trusting and obeying Jesus will cost us. Look where we are, we're at the end of the gospel. Jesus trust and obeying meant he had to go to the cross. Now we won't have to do that, but it will cost us. It'll cost us our sins, it'll cost us our love of ease. We'll be fighting with sin, with temptation, but we're on the winning side because God is our Father, Jesus is our rescuer, and the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. And may he make these truths real to us. May he make his word precious to us. May he cause us to rejoice in it. May he cause us to submit to God and to keep going, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and saying with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God bless.